thankful. I want you to do something. Everybody ready this morning? Turn to the person right or left and behind you and tell them, I'm thankful for you. Do that right now. Do it right now. That's it. That's it. Okay, you're getting a little out of hand. Now, isn't it good? We should tell one another all the time that we're thankful for one another. Why? I want you to know today as your pastor, I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. Thank you. I love you. You're part of my family. I look forward to being with you and spending this family time together. I look forward to Sunday mornings, the time of when God's people come together. I look forward to Sunday school and our prayer room and preaching time and spy the preacher, and just look forward to spending time with you. Thank you, Leah. I got an amen out of that, right? But no. I know what you're saying. But I do. I look forward. Thank you. Thank you for being you. Allow God to use you. Allow God to use you right where you are and who you are and whose you are. And so it's a good thing when we go in. This will be our Thanksgiving sermon. And good, it falls right along, if you think about it, in our series, Vertical Living. We've talked about dealing with the mindset of consumerism. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about all these things. But what a great thing today, a mindset of thanksgiving. A mindset of thanksgiving. We as God's people should be the most thankful people in the world, should we not? Because look what we have. And I was thinking about, you know, if this Thursday will be Thanksgiving. Do you realize that President Abraham Lincoln in 1863 was the first one that set aside the fourth Thursday of every of the November to celebrate Thanksgiving, a day set aside. And look what it's become. Just it's 154 years, if we make it this Thursday, will be that 154-year celebration. Think about what, if I talk about Thanksgiving, now what comes to mind? What do we think about? We think about getting together with family, don't we? We think about eating turkey and ham and all these things, all these dressings and pumpkin pies and all that. We think about, maybe if you're a big football, you'll get your tryptophan. You'll get hooked on your tryptophan with your turkey and you'll have to take a nap. But you wake up time to watch football or maybe go deer hunting or whatever your traditions are. Some people go to the beach or the coast. And so we have these traditions, don't we, that we meet together on Thanksgiving Day. And those are good things. But you know, something that supersedes all our traditions is our thankfulness to Christ and what He's done. Hopefully, please make sure that that's included when you sit down to that meal to eat. A lot of people don't have a meal around the world. They don't have food like we have. When we sit down to that meal to eat with our family, we make sure we include that thankfulness to Jesus, our Savior, and what He's done for us. We'll be looking in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, some small verses, quick verses, but yeah, it's this heart, this mindset of thankfulness, having that thanksgiving that we should have, and how we're looking at our vertical living, and how vertical living means that we're thinking about the things of heaven and the things of Christ more so than the horizontal living. And so let's stand on our feet and reverence God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, great verses as we get to the end of 1 Thessalonians. And the word of God says what? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray that it'll go forth this morning, touch our hearts right where we're at. God, and I promise you we'll give you the praise and glory. Hide me behind the cross. May your word go forth. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to think about, as we get to this 1 Thessalonians, we need to have a little background context. And it's the church of Thessalonica. Paul went there, planted a church. He didn't get to stay too long because they ran him off. It was awful bad in those times because they didn't want to put out the Jews, couldn't stand this new teaching about this Savior, this Jewish Savior, this carpenter that had come as God and given his life on a cross of Calvary. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, that they had this new relationship with God. They couldn't stand it. They ran Paul off most of the time. But this church was a growing church. It was a good church. It had the growth pains. It was growing. It was thriving. They were learning in the doctrines of the Lord. They were growing in their love for God and for each other. And so when Paul gets run off, he goes to Corinth, and he's got his preacher boys that are scattered out. And Timothy and Silvanus, they go back into these areas, Philippi and Thessalonica. And then when Timothy comes back to Corinth, he tells Paul about how good the church is doing. There's nothing that a pastor wants to hear more than his church doing, that church that he was a part of planted, being planted, and God using him to establish, to hear that church is doing good. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is what causes this letter to be wrote. It's a church epistle, what we call a church epistle, written to the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul, he's dealt with, when we get to chapter 5, he's at the end of that first chapter. We know that they had a little problem. They had a little problem in that their eschatological understanding, the end times, they were worried that they had missed the rapture. They'd worried they'd missed the resurrection. I tell you, I'd be worried too if I thought that, wouldn't you? Anybody say amen this morning? Yes, sir. So he was straightening them out about the day of the Lord and this end times thing. And so they were so caught up in the Lord that they were worried they might have missed it. And so he was helping them in that. But he's working on relationships. He started out in chapter 5, he's talking about the relationship with the leaders, the pastors of the church there. This is how you handle that relationship. And then he started talking about the relationships with each other. Does anybody understand that church is about relationships? Can we say amen this morning? We're all here and we're serving. And so when we get to this part in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's dealing with our relationship to Christ and how we should approach Christ. And really, he's really talking, he's dealing with worship, but it's a great mindset. Do you understand that worship is not just on Sunday mornings? And anybody say amen? Worship is 365, 24/7, but we come together corporately on Sunday morning. What a blessing that is, to worship God. And so we get to this mindset, and so Paul is encouraging, he's exhorting this church to have this mindset of thanksgiving. And I want us to think about that mindset of thanksgiving. And what does that look like? Let's look at these three exhortations having this mindset. First, constant joyfulness, verse 16. What does it say? It's a long verse. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. All three of these exhortations will go right to the starting point of a believer's attitude. Do you understand that your attitude means a lot? Can anybody say amen? Your attitude, how you approach life. Have you ever had a bad attitude? Have I seen you ever had a bad attitude? I thought I'd get a shake head on that. I'm like a kid. I give Brad a hard time, but I'm the child here. In that, you know what, if I don't get enough sleep, I don't get enough to eat, I'm ill. Is anybody else like that? Is it just me? I'm ill. Yeah, no comment, right? Here's the deal. But our attitudes, listen, our attitudes mean everything, and it never fails if I'm not careful. Sandy will say, you're a pastor. Look, she'll pull out that card on me all the time. You're a pastor. It's like, oh my goodness. Dun, dun, dun. So, I mean, seriously, there are some expectations as your leader that I should be and I should live up to. And sometimes I just don't act like a pastor. I just don't. I get ill or situations or I'll fuss about things. And you'd think, this man, does he even have a relationship with Christ by the way that he's pitching a fit? And it's a constant reminder that I need this. Look, I need to rejoice always. What is it that I'm rejoicing in? Because I want you to know that this church was persecuted for their belief in Christ. They were under persecution. It's pretty easy if everything's going fine to rejoice, isn't it? But when you're being persecuted, you don't know about life or death. You don't know about your kid's life. You don't know about things going on. And somebody comes around and says, rejoice always. It's a little different, isn't it? Life is full of inevitable difficulties. Can anybody say amen to that? It can be difficult, can it? But Paul here, as divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these wonderful words, he's telling them to rejoice. Paul is aware and had lived out many negative human conditions like sorrow. Think about Paul, distress. He had learned and he knew that believers needed to learn that we can transcend our sorrows. We can transcend our situations if our focus and our attitude is placed on Christ. And we can have a continual joy no matter what we face and the hardship. Christian joy is this constant flow of a believer continually that knows to be true about God. Listen, let me say it again. Christian joy constantly flows from what the believer continually knows to be true about God and our eternal saving relationship to Him regardless of our circumstances. Do you understand there's something that doesn't vacillate, even though life might. There's a solid ground, a firm foundation, a hold within our lives that does not move. It's immovable. No matter what we face or what situations or what the doctor's diagnosis might be, there's a constant, and that constant is Christ. And that's how is it that we can constantly be joyful as we go back to that constant in our life when everything else is moving and vacillating and unconstant. We have a constant, and it's Christ. It's that understanding. You know what He did? He saved us. He saved us. I want you to understand the magnitude of that this morning. Hellbound, sinful, fallen humanity, doing things the way I wanted to do anytime I wanted to do it, the typical man out in this world. Didn't care who you hurt. Didn't care who you might have squashed to get there. And God, Christ comes down and He saves that redneck. How? His Holy Spirit pricked my heart and showed me my sinfulness on a Wednesday night. And the preacher preached about this peace with God. And we're all searching for peace, whether we know it or not. Or we might not even put it into that words, but we're restless. We're restless. And it's that peace that we're searching for. And that night, inviting Christ, saying, God, save me. Forgive me for this lifestyle that I'm living. I'm so tired of this. And He saved me. I don't want to ever get over that. If you ever get over it, how in the world? I question if it ever really happened. We never get over it. We should be so thankful because there's this anchor that He gave me. You know what He gave me that night? Eternal life. Woo! Get a hold of that. Eternal life. That means what? I'll never die. Oh, physically I'll die, but spiritually I will be in the presence of God when I leave this world because of what Jesus has done. You want to be thankful? You want to be joyful? No matter what comes my way, that's a joy that cannot be taken away. Woo, that's it. A joy that can never be taken away. No matter what you face, when death comes knocking, when sickness comes knocking, it doesn't matter what we do. That doesn't change. Well, that's joy. That's what I can keep going back to. No matter what we face. I know some of you are going through some difficult time right now. And I go through it with you. Why? Because I love you. I love you. I can't be separated from you and love you. If I lose my compassion for people, I've lost my heart for ministry. I love you. You're part of my family. And so when you go through hard times, it bothers me. And the only way I can keep going back is being a reminder that there's an immovable in all of our life. There's a present reality, not a future hope, but a present reality, also in a future hope, that Christ has come and He's redeemed our lives. And He's given us a hope for a future. He's given us abundant life. Supernatural joy is from the Holy Spirit. Rejoice always, reads this, at all times be rejoicing. This comes from a deep-seated confidence. Listen, what I have confidence in, not in myself, I promise you that, but in God's sovereignty and His love and mighty power and His providential working of all things according to His perfect plan. We trust in Christ. His providence, His sovereignty. That we don't put trust in our emotions. We don't trust in our background. We don't trust in our past, in our future, in our present. We trust in God. He is sovereign. He's in control of all things. Providentially, He leads all things. And that's a solid. That's a solid in a vacillating world. That's what we put our trust in, His perfect plan. Listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Was the psalmist's life just full of easy road? No, David, it was up and down battle when he chose, and he chose to sin. The sword never left his house. His own son turned on him. But he realized his sin was against God. And he said, I'm going to rejoice no matter what because I have Christ in this relationship. We trust in the righteous character even in our times of trouble. Even when troubles come. Not only do we trust His righteous character, but we also should be a constant joy of appreciation for Christ's redemptive work. You say, what are you talking about? Yes, again, back to that. Christ is in control. He's in redeeming. He's redeeming a lost world. I had a friend last night said, I don't know why God has left me here for this long. He's suffering. He's going through sickness. And yet I had to say, God has that under control. You are here for a purpose and a plan. And it doesn't matter how sick you are or how much you might suffer, God's in control of that. Guess what? That last hour, that last breath, God controls. Does anybody believe that this morning? He controls all life. You see, if God controls all life from the time of conception to the last breath, then you know that takes a lot of those questions in between. What about this or what about that? God, He's in control. I don't pull a plug and I don't take an unborn baby's life. Why? God. It takes a lot of our questions, don't it? If we understand that He's in control of all things, we should rejoice because the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He deposited the Holy Spirit in your life when you got saved. That means you're never alone. Even though you might feel alone and situations might make you feel very lonely, God deposits His Holy Spirit in our life when we receive Christ. I'm never alone. And it's that deposit that's the stamp in my life that reminds me there is a redemption that's coming also. I was saved back in February 28, 1990. I'm being saved today by being redeemed and allowing that salvation to work out. And I will be saved one day when either God takes me or I go to be with Him. Whichever. That's a constant. That is that joyfulness that He said, that redemptive work. He's still working on me. Do I have to sing the little song? Come on. To make me what He wants me to be. That don't even right, is it? He took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars. What else? Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on me. I don't know about you. He's got a lot of work to do. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful I'm His son. Why? I'm thankful, Jim, that when I mess up, He takes me to that spiritual woodshed and wears me out. I'm thankful for every whooping that I get. Spiritually, I am. Why? He's letting me know I'm His son. And He ain't going to let that leash. You ever seen that dog that don't know he's on that leash yet and he runs to the end of that thing? What happens? It's almost comical. He gets loose. All 4 feet come off the ground. Boop. That's how I feel sometimes. He'll let me run so hard and He'll jerk that thing back. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Why? I'm His son. I'm His child. We should be joyful for the message of the gospel that He saved us, but also that He gave us the gospel to spread to others. He didn't just give it to us to be saved, to sit on. Look, oh, yeah, oh, that's so beautiful. Here, let me put this back up, get it out. No, He spread it like this, man. Let me show you what God did for me, and if He can do it for me, He can do it for any of you. I told a fellow that yesterday. I said, man, if He can save me, He can save anybody. Amen. The joyful Christian is more concerned about glorifying God than avoid temporal difficulties. No matter what comes our way, there's an unchangeable in our life. Do you understand today, as your pastor, that I love you dearly, but there's going to be difficulties in your life? Do you understand? Does everybody say yes?
I understand difficulties. A preacher that gets up and preaches to you about no difficulties in life and everything running smooth and all these things is not preaching you the Scripture. But within that difficulty, you have an anchor. You have a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. Psalms 23, when we know that, when he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Every day is a valley of shadow of death. Does everybody realize that? We are working towards dying one day if the Lord tarries. The valley of the shadow of death. What does he say? "I fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." Woo! Christ with us through the valleys, through the mountaintops. Christ with us. Listen, that's what we need. That's what we need in our churches today. Not, "Hey, Lord, I wish you'd manifest yourself." We just need Him. If He's here, He'll manifest Himself. We just need to get where we just want Christ, nothing else. Christ, the hope of glory, and make much of Him. You want to see your churches get on fire. You want to see your world turned upside down. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. The joyful Christian is more concerned about bringing Him glory than to getting out of their present trials. It doesn't matter. Look, there's a focus on spiritual riches and eternal glory that presents, that it supersedes all any pain or material wealth or poverty or anything we might go through. There is something that supersedes that, and that's our relationship with Christ. No matter what comes our way. When we live like this, it causes a mindset of thanksgiving. But not only that, not only is it constant rejoicing, but look next in verse 17, it's constant prayerfulness. What does he say? Pray without ceasing. It's hard. Listen to me. These are all connected together, by the way. It's hard not to be joyful when we realize that we have this relationship with an almighty God, that He wants to communicate with us, that we are to pray without ceasing. You say, "Well, Dave, how do you do that?" If you're a yakker like me, you're talking all the time, and you're not talking to God when you're yakking with somebody else, right? So how does that work? I'm glad you asked. Joyful believers will also be prayerful believers. When we live in dependency on God, we see our insufficiency, and therefore constantly are we in this attitude of prayer. Prayer is submission, confession, petition, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving with our Heavenly Father. Without ceasing means constant. It defines prayer as a way of life or a continual attitude. You know what it is? It's a God consciousness. Do you have a God consciousness at all times? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. If there's something that takes us away, that when we're doing it, we don't even think about God. We don't think about that relationship. That's where we got to be in danger. We got to have a God consciousness in everything that we do. So it makes us this attitude of prayer. It gives us this relationship with this holy God that wants to spend this time with you. And so He makes this God consciousness, this attitude of prayer, and we're constantly praying. You say, "How does that work?" Well, guess what? If I'm with my wife at all times, I'm constantly communicating with her. Or we're in this fellowship together. You see that? I don't mean, she says amen to that probably because I wear her out. We're complete opposites. She said, "I used to be a talkative person before I met you." I think she just uses that, by the way. But I'm a yakker. I'm running my mouth constantly. Can anybody believe that? I know that. Thank you, Lee. Appreciate that. But it's because I love her and we're in this relationship and we're communicating together. And so my relationship with God's the same way. I'm in this relationship with, He's with me everywhere I go, guys. Think about that. He's with me. He don't check out. He don't say, "Well, I better not go there." Guess what? You take Him in all those bad places you shouldn't be going. You take Him to those sites that you shouldn't be looking at. You take Him to these places that you should not be because He don't leave you. You're the one that, with your consciousness. And you know what? That'll make you walk a little different, make you look a little bit different, won't it? Make you watch a little bit different, listen to a little bit different. Why? God's with us. And He says to constantly be in prayer. If I can't pray for God to bless it, I better not do it. Anybody hear that? If I can't pray for God to bless it, I better not be doing it. Think about that next time you get ready to do whatever it is. If you can't say, God bless whatever it is, you better not do it. That's pretty easy to remember, isn't it? It's that constant prayerfulness that he's talking about. Jesus, while upon this earth, what did he do? He prayed continually. God! He'd steal away, wouldn't he, just to spend time with his Father. We see the intimacy of that relationship when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the weight of us is bearing down, the weight of our sin and what's getting ready to happen before the nightfall the next day. And we see that weight as he's agonizing and he's crying out to his Father. He spent time with the Father in prayer. Jesus did. He was in constant communion with him. And so should we be. The emphasis on prayer cannot be overstated. And Paul knew the importance of prayer. Think about what our prayer should be. What should it be? Well, we should pray to bring glory to God. That's another thing. God, is this going to bring you glory? Pray to have fellowship with God. Lord, just you. Can you pray that? Lord, I just want you. I just want you in my life. Not just asking for blessings or do this. All those things are petitions. You got a place for that. But do you just ever say, God, you. I'm thankful for you. Not what you can do. Not what you can bring me. Not what you can fix. Just you. And then yes, it's all right to pray for needs to be met. But if that's all our praying is, then he's like a divine butler, ain't he? Or waiter. We just pull him out when we need him. That's not a relationship, is it? What if I treated my wife that way? Oh, honey. Come bring me this. Come bring me that. I need this. I need that. I never spoke to her any other time. What kind of relationship that be? If that's your relationship, guys, that's not a very good relationship. If it's the only thing I used her for when I needed her, that's not a relationship. Asking for wisdom. I don't know about any of the rest of you. Diana gives me a little thing of Smarties on the way out the door about every Sunday. Says here, and I thought, Lord, dear Lord, I need them, Smarties. If that candy could make it, I'd eat them all the time. Teeth be rotten, but I'd be maybe a little bit more intelligent, I don't know. Does anybody need wisdom? Have you ever faced spiritual things that you got to ask God, what can I do here? When he don't really give you a direction on what to go, and then James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give liberally. Man, he'll give it to you. So we ask for wisdom. Deliverance from troubles. We have troubles. We ask God for that. Relief from fear and worry. Does anybody have fear or worry? We ask God to deliver us from that. Gratitude for past blessing. How many times do we ask God for something, and he does it, and we never praise him and thank him for answering that prayer? We just go on to the next one. Man, we should spend as much time thanking him for those answered prayers as we did for praying for him to answer it. Does anybody say amen? Spiritual growth. How many of you pray for spiritual growth? God, help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And when we pray that, we seek to do those things. We seek to grow in that. Seek to get closer. Seek to love God and love each other more. Seek for God to use us. God's placed you. You understand when you're here, God has placed you here for a purpose and a plan. And your gift and your presence is so important. And for God to use you right here. Does everybody understand that? And when church functions that way, it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because we're the family of God. We might, you know what? We might have times where we don't all agree on everything, but you know what? There's one thing that we do agree on, and that's Christ and making much of him. And that solid foundation gets us over our own preferences and our own little arguments that don't really mean nothing when it comes to eternity. That's church. That's praying constantly, man. That's constant prayerfulness. That's have God to be glorified in our lives and together. We should always be rejoicing, and we should be in constant prayer. But also, look, we should also, verse 18, constant thankfulness. A constant thankfulness. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. In everything. What now? What about this? What about that? In everything, give thanks. Thanks. Being thankful is the very essence of a saved soul, is it not? One of the greatest indicators of a lost person is being unthankful. Let me say that again. one of the greatest indicators of a lost person is being unthankful. When God saves a person, He produces a new heart that longs to obey. In everything, give thanks is a direct statement that allows no excuses to be ungrateful. None. In everything refers to all that life occurs in life, no matter what struggles, trials, or testings that are in the lives of a Christian. Give thanks in everything. What does everything cover? Everything. That's a really good word. Everything. It's kind of like all. Thankfulness should be the fabric of our lives. It is spiritually abnormal for a Christian to be unthankful. Do you hear that? Abnormal for a Christian to be unthankful. His providence can cause us to be thankful for everything in life. Thankfulness disobeys the many scripture texts that encourages us to a lifestyle of gratitude. Even in times of great anxiety, fear, worry, and stress, a prayerful attitude of thanksgiving should characterize a believer. Can you say amen? That should characterize our life, that we're thankful. Paul's statement, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now don't miss that. Look what it says. And it attaches to all three commands of this passage. Preacher, I just want to know the will of God for my life. That's what I want. Look, read the scripture. What does it say? What does it say? Constant. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in everything. Give thanks. For what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what the will of God is? Right there, the scripture answers it. It's the will of God for us to be what? To be rejoiceful. To be thanksgiving. We have this thanksgiving to be always praying. That's the will of God for our life. We don't have to ask. It is God's will that all those who are in Christ Jesus should express constant joy, constant prayer, and constant thanksgiving. God mandates these expressions, and He makes it possible for believers to live this way. Are you thankful this morning? I know we're going to beautiful celebrations. We'll meet tonight. Be a great time of food and fellowship. Man, it's just like family sitting down together and celebrating Thanksgiving. And I know there'll be a lot of turkey eating, a lot of football watched, and all these things that goes along with it. But listen, are we really thankful? Are we a thankful people? That really is what true Thanksgiving is about. A mindset of thankfulness. A mindset of thanksgiving. Applications, and we'll be done. Linda, come and play. Number one, are you always rejoicing? You say, preacher, always, that always. Are you always rejoicing? No matter what comes your way, no matter what you face, are you always rejoicing? Number two, now this is prayer the first thing you do or the last thing you do? Well, all we can do is pray. How many of us is guilty of saying it? Well, all we can do is pray. The very best that you can do is pray. Is it the first thing you do, or is it the last thing you do? When all else has failed, do you pray? Last, how thankful are you? When was the last time? When was the last time you just said, God, thank you for saving me? God, thank you. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for all these, like our song, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. When's the last time you thanked Him for a roof up above me? Food on my table. Shoes on my feet. We just take it for granted a lot of times, don't we? How thankful are we? Let's stand on our feet as Linda starts playing. What's God said to you this morning? Here's the deal. Let's shut our eyes before the Lord. Everybody's before the Lord right now. Do you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Do you know there's been a time in your life that you realized that you were sinful, that you needed to be forgiven? Not a mindset, but a heart thing that happened, that you came before the Lord and said, forgive me for my sin, Lord. I repent and I accept Christ as my Savior. If that's never happened, you need Jesus this morning. The greatest thanksgiving you'll ever have is when you come to Christ and you receive His atonement for your sin. If you need to do that, you come forward. How about maybe you came in here a little discouraged, you're facing something. Maybe your life took a turn that you really didn't expect. You just need to, you know what you need to do? You just need to say, thank you, God. Thank you. And even though I don't understand, even though I can't figure it out, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Maybe you want to come and do that at this altar. What is it that God's saying to you? I'm going to give you just, we ain't going to tarry long, but what is it God is saying to you? Answer in obedience. I surrender all. Do you surrender all this morning? Anything you're holding on to, give it to the Lord. I want you to know something. Maybe coming forward was foreign. You don't have to walk an aisle to get saved. You can be saved right where you're at. You just recognize Christ as your Savior. You ask Him into your heart, ask you to forgive Him. And the Bible says that all those that call upon the name of the Lord through that faith, it says, shall be saved. But I know, you hear me say this all the time. If you do that, somebody's going to know it. It's not something that you sit on, kind of like what I was talking about. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. Your life will be changed. Christ will come in. You tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. And then you follow Him in believer's baptism. That's what happens, and that's the order. But listen, I'm so thankful for you guys. I love you. Come back tonight, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, man, we'll have turkey and dressing and bring all the fixings. I promise you, you won't go home hungry. Not at this place. Whew, what an abundance. Rick, thank you. Yeah, thank you. We need a group of guys to go and help set up tables right after churches. So if you'll go over there, we're going to put up the square tables like we did at homecoming where more people can sit. That was a great time. But come back tonight. Fellowship, listen, if you're visiting with us, come back. You're welcome. Come back and be with us tonight. Invite somebody to come to church with you. Tell somebody about Jesus this week. We won't have services Wednesday, so you enjoy your time. This will be our time that we're together. Bring your shoe boxes. Look, already we'll dedicate them tonight. There's one box right here, and there's four back there. It's already folded. If you don't like folding them, you can get a folded one on the way out. Fill it up. We'll dedicate those and send them to Samaritan's Purse. It'd be a great time tonight, but I love you. My main thing is I want you to understand Jesus loves you more. And if you don't have that relationship, don't miss out. If you don't have that peace that passes all understanding, don't miss out. You can have the greatest Thanksgiving you ever had if you'll just allow Christ to come into your life. Any way I can help you spiritually, I'm always here. I love you. Lee closes in prayer.
Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done in our life. Help us to never lose sight of that. God, help us to have a kingdom focus. Each moment, each day that we wake up and go about what you've called us to do, that we'll remind ourselves, that you'll remind our hearts that it's all about you. And help us to love you more. Help us to love others.